You know, over the last several weeks, we have been talking about the church. What is the truth about the church? And we've said this, the Bible uses several metaphors to describe the church. As we understand these metaphors, we can better understand the church. Jesus said through his word that the church is his body. As we understand the human body, we can better understand the Lord's church. Every body has a head. And the head gives direction to the members of the body. If the head says jump, then what's the body do? The body jumps. In my case, not very high these days. If the head says go that direction, then that's the direction that the body goes. The head rules over the body. And so too, Jesus is the head of the church. He's head over the church body. He's the boss. Do you hear me say that? He's the boss. A few weeks ago, Gray Walker, who is just 4 years old, he was talking to his parents and asked them, who's the boss at the church? Is the guy up front that talks so long, is he the guy at the boss? Is he the guy that's the boss at Reinhardt? We were all laughing at that a four-year-old was trying to figure out who the boss at Reinhardt is. Let me tell you who the boss is. It's Jesus. He's the head over the body. And as members of the body, we would be doing well to heed to his orders that he gives to us. Every member has a function. Isn't that true with the human body? Every member has a function, and we are to carry out that function for the common good of the church body. In other words, we are for one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to help one another. My spiritual gift is not for my own building up. Rather, my spiritual gift is for your good. It's to help you. It's to build you up in the faith. And vice versa, your spiritual gift is to help me. We are to help one another. We are not in this alone. We are in this together. We are individual members of his body. Underneath the head, Jesus. And we have diversity among us, and yet we are united together. And we have said this from Scripture as well. When one member of the body rejoices, all the members rejoice together for that member. And when one member of the body suffers, then all the members together hurt with that person. And we try to give support to that member. And then we talked about another metaphor. The church not only is the body of Christ, the church is the kingdom of God. That was our theme during VBS. We are his kingdom here on this earth. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." I asked you a couple of weeks ago as I preached on this topic, is the kingdom of God oozing out of you? If the kingdom of God is all about righteousness and peace and joy, then those are the character qualities that should be oozing out of us in the home. As we're sitting in the stands at the ball game, those are the character qualities that should be oozing out of us. The fruit of the Spirit should overflow from us at work, as we're interacting with our neighbors, as we go through our day. The kingdom of God, of righteousness and peace and joy, that's what should be overflowing from us. Last week, Elijah gave us another metaphor describing the church. We are the family of God, he said. He is our Father, and we are His children. I hope that we are reflecting the image of our Heavenly Father. I hope that His love is reflecting through us to those around us. You know, the church should be an oasis of love. Because the Father is perfect in His love. His love pours out all over us, and we enjoy His love. We are thankful for His love. But don't hold that love inside. Instead, let it flow through you to others. Remember, the church is not the building. The church is not what sits here at 9443 South 900 Road in Richards, Missouri. Rather, the church is you and me. And as we go back to our home, whether it's in Nevada or Richards or Fort Scott or Sheldon or Bernal, wherever your address is, may you take His love with you. May the Father's love overflow from your life to others. Today, I want to introduce to you yet another metaphor that describes the church. We are the bride of Christ. I've been in ministry now for more than 40 years, and I have so many wedding stories that I could tell you. Weddings can be a breeding ground for disasters. I've seen groomsmen pass out. I've seen the bridegroom pass out. In fact, this one particular wedding, Bill and Kathy, I thought he died right there at the altar. He was in his upper 70s. She was in her 50s. We were all making jokes on the side, wondering if he would even survive the wedding night. And lo and behold, he passed out at the altar. The first thing that went through my mind was, he's not even going to make it to the wedding night. He did survive. He just got nervous, I guess, and hot, and things started spinning. And about the time he was to be saying his vows to her, I mean, he fell flat. I've seen wedding rings lost. I remember a number of years ago, Tanya and Michael, their wedding. They were having their wedding at a venue west of Uniontown, Rosie's Cabin. And I arrived there about 30 minutes before the wedding was to start. And I found Tanya in the kitchen cooking the food that was to be served to the wedding guests. She was sweating and panicking. Whoever was to cook the meal had bailed on her, and she was trying to do it, and we were 30 minutes away from the start of the wedding. She finally got out of that venue and headed up the hill to the cabin where she was to change 15 minutes before the wedding was to start. Well, obviously, she didn't make it back in time. 30 minutes past the hour. And she still hadn't come down the hill. And I decided, well, you know, everybody's getting pretty antsy. And I walked up the hill to see what's going on. And I knocked on the door. And somebody said, come in. There sat the bride getting her hair done and her makeup on. Her dress wasn't on. She was covered with a drape. I found myself in a position where I wondered, why in the world did they invite me in? And all I could say was, do you know what time it is? Needless to say, the wedding wasn't going to start anywhere close to what time it was supposed to start. When she finally came down the hill 45 minutes late, they discovered then that the rings had been dropped from the ring pillow, or the ring bearer's pillow, and then they had somewhere between the venue and the cabin, they had to go searching for the rings. That was a wedding to remember. Oh my, and then there was the wedding where the wedding cake was dropped. Oh, that's a story. And I'm sure you could add to the stories. What can we learn from this metaphor of the church being the bride of Christ? The first thing that comes to my mind is simply this. The bridegroom really, really, really loves the bride. You've heard me say this before more than once, but it's worth saying again. No one has ever loved you like Jesus loved you. For me, my wife loves me so much, and my mom loved me so much, but their love doesn't even get in the same ballpark as what his love for me is in. Jesus died for me, and he died for you. He died for the whole world. Would you read this scripture with me? John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus' love for his bride is truly remarkable. Not just that he died for us, but that he suffered for us more than what we can even begin to imagine. He paid the full price for our sins. It is a love that is unparalleled. It is the deepest, greatest love that is beyond words. And yes, he has this love for every single person. He has this love for the whole world, John 3:16 says. But I'm talking about a love that you and I have entered into, a love relationship as we have said yes to him as our Lord and Savior. We have asked him to forgive us of our sins, and we have been baptized, washed clean of our sins. We have entered into this relationship of intimacy with him. He is our bridegroom, and we are his bride. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We have quite an example of love set for us. He is the perfect bridegroom. My love for my bride is often tainted by selfishness, I'm sorry to say. I don't want it to be that way, but sometimes it is. There's too much of me in that equation. There was never too much of me in Jesus' love for us. The closest he came to that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember his prayer. He said, Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. That shows us the struggle that Jesus was having. The road to the cross was not an easy road for him. He knew what he would have to go through for us. And yet I am so thankful that he finished that prayer. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He loved us with a perfect love. And this love was previewed for us in the Old Testament as God was betrothed to Israel. I want to read to you three passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. The first being from Ezekiel 16, verse 8. He says, later I passed by, and when I looked at you, the I here is God. Later when I passed by and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. He's talking to Israel. I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Isn't that beautiful? And maybe you remember in the story of Ruth and Boaz, how she went to him at night at the threshing floor, and he covered her feet with his blanket. It was a sign of love. He was saying to her, through that act of love, I will protect you, I will take care of you, I will cover you as a mother hen covers her baby chicks with her wings. God vowed his love to Israel as his bride, and he did love her even though she didn't always love him. Let me read to you Isaiah 54, verse 5. It says, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." Can you get any more clear than that? And then there's Jeremiah 3, verse 14. It says, "Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband." Israel was so unfaithful to God, and yet he was faithful to her in his love towards her. Maybe you remember the story of Hosea and Gomer, his wife. Gomer was a prostitute. And God told Hosea, the prophet, to go and marry her. The marriage was a picture of God's love for his promiscuous bride, Israel. Gomer was unfaithful to her husband, Hosea, and yet God told Hosea to continue to pursue her and to love her and to forgive her and to keep trying to bring her back into the relationship. And that is exactly how God is towards you and towards me. That's how he was towards Israel, and that's how Jesus is towards us today. We are his bride, and sometimes we are not very faithful to him. And he keeps loving us, and he keeps forgiving us, and he keeps wooing us back to him. His love for his bride, it really is an amazing love, for sometimes we're not very loving towards him. I want to read to you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Actually, this is a verse that has come to my mind this week as I studied for this sermon, just kind of front and central, and as I read it, it was like, wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Interesting verse. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. A footnote in my Bible says this about this verse. It says, "Paul cannot bear the thought that there might be any rival to Christ and his gospel. As their spiritual father, Paul has promised the Corinthian believers to Christ, who is frequently depicted in the New Testament as the bridegroom, with the church portrayed as his bride." I want you to get this picture. This is the picture that we're seeing in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's almost like Paul is the father walking the bride down the aisle, and he is presenting her to the bridegroom. He wants to present her pure and holy to Jesus. He has a godly jealousy, a deep longing that the bride would be wholly devoted to the bridegroom, that her love would not be divided between the bridegroom and the world. And I pray that that would be true for each of us, as his bride, that we would be totally devoted to him. I want to read to you from Dr. David Jeremiah's book that we are studying here on Mondays at our afternoon Bible study. A week ago, actually 2 Mondays ago, we studied the subject of faithfulness. And this is something that I just highlighted in that particular chapter. And I want to mention to you the paragraph before of what I'm reading to you right now. Dr. Jeremiah mentions how marital fidelity and marital faithfulness is just crumbling across the world, and particularly across our land. And so let me read this to you. He says, the same week of the CNN article, another news item appeared in newspapers around the world telling of a wedding in Singapore during which the groom played a video for the bride and the guest. At first, the pictures on the screen were romantic and beautiful, tender pictures of the happy couple. But the final frames took a shocking turn. The screen was filled with explicit footage showing the bride slipping into a hotel room with another man and cheating on the groom. It turns out that for several weeks, the groom had suspected his fiancée was being unfaithful to him during their engagement. He hired a private detective to follow her. The detective installed cameras and captured the woman's betrayal. The groom got his revenge by showing the graphic video during the wedding, after which he told his traumatized fiancée where to go and stormed out of the room, abandoning her to public humiliation over her unfaithfulness. I'm wondering, do we feel worse for the groom who was deeply hurt by the bride's infidelity, or do we feel worse for the bride who was totally humiliated by the groom? I'll tell you, they both were wrong. And I will also tell you that we are just as unfaithful to our bridegroom Jesus as she was to her groom when we chase after other gods. When we chase after the god of money. When we chase after the god of self. When we chase after the god of you fill in the blank. Because there are lots of gods out there. And if we go chasing after them, we need to realize we are being unfaithful to our bridegroom, Jesus, because he longs for us to love him and love him alone. He really, really, really loves the bride. And we are to love him in return. Let me give to you a second point. The bride is to be holy for the bridegroom. And I'm looking at the clock and I realize, you know, here I'm just getting to the second point and we're almost out of time. And so what I'm going to do is read to you a scripture under this point, and then I'm going to put this point, point number two, on the shelf for another week. But let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Jesus is looking for a bride that is holy. And notice, we are holy not because of our own doing, but because of His doing. And as I just mentioned, because of our time frame, I'm going to put this particular point on the shelf for 2 weeks. Next week, I think you'll see this in the bulletin today. My son-in-law, Luke, is going to be preaching next Sunday, and I'm excited about that. But 2 weeks away, I want to look at another metaphor. In fact, Luke next week will be looking at a metaphor of the church. 2 weeks away, we'll look at yet another metaphor in the Scripture describing the church. We are His temple. And under that topic, I want to come back to this topic of holiness. Jesus calls us to be a holy temple before Him. He calls us to be a holy bride for Him. And it's an important point that I don't want to shortchange at all. Let me conclude with a third point. The bridegroom is coming to get the bride. Amen? We get a picture of this in Matthew 25 as Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. In the New Testament times, a man could be engaged to a woman for as long as up to a year. And most often in that day and age, the wedding was prearranged by parents. But once everything was prearranged and the engagement was announced to the public, then the bridegroom would begin working on their to-be home, which traditionally would be an add-on to his parents' home. And so he would start working on that home. And when he finished that home, then he would declare it was time to have the wedding. And what's the bride doing in the meantime? She's waiting. She doesn't know when the room's going to be finished. She doesn't know when the wedding is going to be. She doesn't know when the bridegroom is going to come get her. She just needs to be ready. She's waiting. She's on the alert. She's prepared for whenever she hears the shout. And you hear, you read this in Matthew 25, when the bridegroom comes to get the bride, he has his attendants with him and his wedding party, and they're just jubilant, and they're coming to get her, and there is a loud shout, "The bridegroom is coming! Come out to meet him!" And there's even a trumpet blast. And thus we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the bridegroom comes to get the church, to get his bride, there is a loud shout from the archangel, and there is a trumpet blast. And the bride needs to be ready for her bridegroom to take her home. And that's all a picture of the church being ready. And I hope everyone here will be ready for when that day comes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13 says, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." And in that parable that was told in Matthew chapter 25, those first 13 verses, there's 10 virgins. 5 of them have oil for their lamp, and they are ready. And there are 5 then that do not have oil for their lamp, and they are caught totally unaware, and they were locked out, and the door was shut. You don't want to miss that wedding supper. that's going to happen up there. You don't want to be locked out on the outside. Verse 10 of chapter 25 is very emphatic. It says the door was shut, and those on the outside were saying, "Lord, Lord, let us come in." And Jesus answers, "I don't know you." And so as we conclude, I just want to ask you this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus personally? Let's pray together. Lord, if there's any here today outside of you, on the outside of that door, I'm thankful there's still an opportunity to do something about that, even today, right now. And if there's people that are having the Spirit knocking on their heart's door, may they hear, may they open the door. In Jesus' name, amen.